You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, Getting the Old Ditty Right. Now, here is Dr. Meyer.
The old ditty went like this. Diane and Dale sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage. Then comes Diane with a baby carriage. Oh, we blushed when other kids teased us with that little poem. But we all knew that was the order of things. Nowadays, few people blush at the idea of living together, of having sex and babies outside the institution of marriage. A clergyman wrote the following letter to the editor of the San Francisco Examiner magazine. The taboos, premarital sex and easy divorce, are actually what keep more marriages monogamous and long-term, he wrote. Many men and women today have active sex lives, then marry when they are in their late 20s or 30s. I believe their desires for variety, different sexual experiences, and the tastes of a number of honeys are lessened because they entered marriage as sexually experienced adults. They have a better chance to stay married than men and women with little or no sexual activity before marriage. So far, the letter from a clergyman, of all people. It makes me uncomfortable to read such stuff. Diane and I did it the old way. We met, fell in love, got married, and had children. That's the way I want my children to do it. And that's what I would encourage all young people to do. That's why the title of my message today is Getting the Old Ditty Right. Please, join me in prayer. Almighty God, grant that all who have been redeemed from the old life of sin by baptism into the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, may be renewed in your Holy Spirit to live in righteousness and true holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to talk about living together. Now, it's not prudishness that's driving my message. It's not my old-fashioned mores that make me want people to get the old ditty right in their lives. I may well be prudish and old-fashioned, but that's not driving me as much as the Word of God. The Bible is consistent in teaching that God has provided the institution of marriage as the only proper place for sex and for having babies. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, Let everyone think highly of marriage and be sexually faithful to one's own marriage partner, because God will judge those who sin sexually, whether single or married. Thus says the Lord, is enough for me, and perhaps for you. But in this new order of things, in this day and age when you can hear clergymen saying that sex outside of marriage can be good, today, the scriptures are not automatically accepted as a final authority. As a pastor, I've spoken with couples who were living together. Most of them knew that the Bible did not condone their living arrangement. However, that didn't stop them from living together. Instead of hammering them with Bible passages, I had to speak with them about why living together isn't a good idea. Then I strove to present them with persuasive passages from the Bible that extolled Christian marriage as the way God would have a man and woman to live together. Consider some practical reasons for Christian marriage. People who live together sometimes justify their arrangement with a popular word, commitment. Let's talk about that. What kind of commitment are you really receiving from the live-in who claims to love you? A man who lives with a woman in New Jersey said, Emotionally, spiritually, mentally, there is nothing I could gain from marriage that I don't already have. Did you hear how he used the word I? He thinks our arrangement can be justified because he's getting what he wants. This is conditional love. Your partner will stay with you on the condition that he or she is satisfied. Isn't that a pretty flimsy basis for a lasting relationship? We all fail to satisfy others. When, not if, when you fail to satisfy your partner too many days in a row, he or she will move out. Do you really call that commitment? Is that what you really want to say to one another? In Christian marriage, on the other hand, you have two partners who are committed to giving 100% to their spouse. That's unconditional love. The reason for such unconditional love is because the marriage is based on Jesus Christ. He gave 100% for us and for our salvation. A person who dies for another obviously gives 100%, and that's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. He didn't come into the world, keep the commandments in your place, die and secure forgiveness for your sins, and then rise on the basis of any commitment from you. You and I weren't even born yet. Christ's love for us sinners is unconditional. Having received this love from the Savior, the partners in a Christian marriage vow to give unconditional love to one another. Of course, this unconditional love of Christ is an ideal to which we can only strive. So many times we don't love our spouse with that pure, sacrificial love that Jesus showed us. But granting our sinfulness, what kind of relationship would you rather have? A relationship where each loves the other on the condition of being satisfied? Or a relationship, a Christian marriage, where both partners strive to love each other unconditionally? If you are living together, ask yourselves, what kind of commitment are you really expressing to each other by your present situation? If you have a son or daughter who is living with someone outside of marriage, gently suggest that their arrangement may not be expressing the true love and commitment that they imagine. You want to make your love last, don't you? Of course. All the couples I've dealt with in my ministry wanted to make their relationship work. You have a better chance to make love last in Christian marriage than you do by living together outside of marriage. Christian marriage has these words spoken over it: what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. That means there's no quick way out of Christian marriage. You can't immediately walk out the way you can when you live together. When you've got problems in a Christian marriage, there's one obvious thing you can do: work it out. If not by yourselves, then with a minister or with a counselor. There are countless couples who will tell you from their personal experience that you can work it out. Instead of moving out, which is the obvious solution when troubles come to a couple living together, a Christian marriage stands under this word of God: what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. That word of God becomes an incentive to work through your problems and to develop a more mature love. You see, love doesn't just support marriage. The institution of marriage also supports love. Moving on, people often say that the marriage license is only a piece of paper. If marriage is only between husband and wife and God, what difference does that piece of paper make? Well, who issues that piece of paper? The government does. The government also gives licenses to drive cars and trucks. It gives licenses to buy guns, and those are pretty serious things. Those activities affect the well-being of the citizens that the government is to protect. You think marriage is only between man and woman and God? No. The fact that the government issues the license for marriage shows that society has a stake in how men and women live together. A couple that is properly married is, by that very fact, contributing to the stability of the community and nation. The neighbors, and especially the impressionable children in the neighborhood, who look at your house know that you are committed to one another because you went public and got married. They look to you as a dependable part of the community. It's different, however, when there are two names on the mailbox. Everyone in the neighborhood, even the kids, know that one of those names might move out. They don't look at you as publicly committed to one another. Living together does not give a witness of stability to the people around you. And that has brought many undesirable consequences. Author Maggie Gallagher was quoted by Kenneth Cherney in the July issue of the Northwestern Lutheran. Gallagher writes, "The overthrow of marriage culture and its replacement by a post-marital culture is the driving force behind almost all of the greatest problems facing America. Crime, poverty, welfare dependence, homelessness, educational stagnation, even child abuse. What some people dismiss as only a piece of paper represents a commitment on your part to the stability of your community." As I said earlier, it's not prudishness that's moving me in this message. It's not my old-fashioned mores, which I readily admit I have. What's really driving me on this issue is the love of God's Son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me and for all the believers of His church. Paging back in the Bible, the Old Testament tells how God selected Israel to be His special people. Choosing Israel didn't mean that He rejected the others. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This also didn't mean that Israel deserved its election. No, God, in His unsearchable mercy, chose ancient Israel to be His special people. The Old Testament pictures that relationship between God and Israel as a marriage. When Israel proved itself unfaithful, when they worshipped other deities, God sent the prophets to accuse them of adultery, of whoring after other gods. The image of marriage between God and His people is both continued in the New Testament and is also brought into sharper focus. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away your sins and mine, is presented in New Testament scriptures as the heavenly bridegroom. The bride of Christ is God's people, those who believe the salvation that God sent into the world through His Son. Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10 say, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And He carried me away in the Spirit to the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. You and I and all who believe are part of this marriage between Christ and the church. Through faith in the gospel, the Holy Spirit has joined us to Jesus, our Savior. Christian marriage between a believing husband and wife is intended to be a reflection of the love of God and the Savior for the church. "Husbands," Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." The logic here is not going to compel an unbeliever. If you don't trust Jesus for your salvation, this beautiful comparison of earthly marriage to the love of Christ for His church will not compel you. However, it does compel me and many others. And as I've said, it drives me to extol Christian marriage as the most ideal expression of love between a man and a woman. Back in the days of my childhood, kids teased each other with ditties saying, "Dale and Diane sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Diane with a baby carriage." Back in those days, the general populace also knew Bible stories. And most people knew about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Her husband, off at work, She wanted to do a soap opera scene with young, strapping Joseph. Many people today, even some clergymen, would say, "Go ahead, Joseph. No one will be hurt." Joseph refused. Not because he was a prude. Joseph refused because his first love was his God and Savior. "How," he said, "could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" If you are living together, give us a call and get a copy of this message. Ask yourself if your present arrangement is the best expression of your love for one another. And if someone you know is living together, call and get a copy of this message for them. Don't bash them. Be gentle. We do wish them the best. The best way is God's way. Marriage, read the words of a wedding service, is an honorable estate which God Himself has instituted and blessed, and by which He gives us a picture of the very communion of Christ and His bride, the Church. God has both established and sanctified marriage, and has promised to bless therein all who love and trust in Him, and who seek to give Him their faithful worship and service for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. The union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for their mutual joy, for the help and comfort given one another in prosperity and adversity, and, when it is God's will, for the procreation of children and their nurture in the knowledge and love of the Lord. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into inadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. Let's get the old ditty right. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.